Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
I'm starting a brand new series entitled Living with Mojo in a No-Jo World. We live in a time today that so many people have allowed the No-Jo mentality to sap that Mojo spirit inside of them.
You don't have to be brilliant to draw a crowd. You need some fog machines, some lasers, and then something kitschy. Like, all of a sudden I'll wrestle a white tiger and then pull a cross out of his mouth and go, huh? That's for all of you. And if you'll do that, you can draw a crowd. But here's the problem. In order for hearts to be transformed, you need the Holy Spirit, you need God and His mercy to extend grace.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Where do we draw the line? That is the question. The answer? Not very clear. This is Wretched Radio. So here's what happened today at Wretched. We're doing this little old Wretched TV show and shared on the program a clip that you heard yesterday. This brave British woman, she's a Christian, she owns a bed and breakfast with her hubby. When anybody would show up who was not married, one man, one woman, they would deny them a room. It didn't matter if they were gay or straight, it just didn't matter. If you are not married, and you're a boy and a girl, you're not coming into this bed and breakfast. And they were magnificent on the Daybreak program, even though the woman was condescending, snarky, and downright judgmental and intolerant. So we were showing that on the TV program, and our very own Adrian said, you know, but I could understand how other Christians could arrive at a different conclusion. Now, do you agree with that? Do you think that you're running the B&B, the gay couple comes to the ding-dong, hits the little bell because that's what they have at the B&Bs, ding-ding, would you rent them a room? Now, Adrian claimed he could understand how some Christians would be okay with that because, well, we're just doing business. We're not causing them to sin. We're not making them sin. So he could understand how it could be that different Christians could come up with different conclusions. And I would agree with that. Now, if that strikes you as liberal, let me just encourage you to ponder a little theological issue we call adiaphora. These are things neither commanded nor forbidden by God. So we have to take complicated issues that are not directly addressed in Scripture and come up with every biblical principle, every concept, every verse that even touches on the subject to try to figure it out. And that's not easy. And different Christians, therefore, are going to conclude different things. Now, you might be convicted about it, and you should not do the contrary because you'd be sinning against your conscience. But if another Christian on an unclear issue, even though it's clear to you, and that's why adiaphora is always hard for us. Well, it is clear to me, dum-dum. Don't you see how clear it is? I know that. But it's not explicitly laid out in Scripture. I think it is. I know you do. And I think it's teaching something else. So we need to be willing with one another to be patient, loving, and kind. And that's the importance, by the way, of the local church, where these issues get played out on a regular basis, where you have to put up with other Christians who come up with different conclusions to complex issues that are not explicitly spelled out in Scripture. That is why Jesus has given us that institution, among other reasons, to grow us so that we can be loving toward one another when we disagree. Now, so Adrian kind of gets the issue into the area of adiaphora. And so we talked about it. And then he said, but you know, on the other hand, I could understand why some people would be really definitive about this because maybe our culture and society has influenced us to be too squishy on the issue. Well, thank you, Mr. Equivocation. But he's got a point. He's got a point, doesn't he? We are getting drubbed. You be nice. And definition of nice is that you allow people to do whatever they want to do. So imagine this scenario. You're running the bed and breakfast. It's not a gay couple. Fella pulls up, and he's got his golden retriever. And they want to share a room, if you know what I'm saying. Would you allow that? Now, we could play that one out, but you have a sharper reaction to that, don't you? You go, whoa, I'm not going to let that happen in my B&B. Okay, why not? Well, that one's really, that's disgusting. Okay, well, you have a really clear line on that one. Is it possible that we're willing to let two gay people participate in a sinful evening because we've been told you play nice? That's a possibility, and we need to be mindful of that. We need to be mindful of it. But because we're mindful of it, here's how we need to approach the subject. We need to approach the subject losing it. Losing it. Not like becoming hysterical. I'm talking about losing any presuppositions or ideas. If a man approached you to rent a room with his goat, you're going to have a very sharp internal reaction. Maybe less so with a gay couple. Whatever my reaction is, I'm losing it. I'm going to set that aside. I have got to separate my theology from my emotions, my feelings, my presuppositions, my experiences, my understandings, my attitudes. Got to lose them all. They could be valid, but I got to lose them and approach the issue biblically and figure out what does the Bible say about this. Now, I believe that it is the time for every Christian to be pondering this issue, every single one, because I think we're all going to be confronted with this. I think we're. Bill O'Reilly last night was on about another Christmas, I think in Wausau, Wisconsin. They didn't want the Christmas carols to be sung, and so we're having another war on Christmas issue. Okay, here's what could possibly happen. Maybe not this year, but next year. That story that we shared yesterday. The parents who found out that their kids were doing a play in the drama class about a man and his goat. I'm not kidding. It was a Tony Award-winning play. A Man and His Goat.
Could you not say it
Edward,
that way?
Edward Albee.
Sounds like they awarded them, like I awarded them something.
That's going on at school. So now you got to figure that one. Do I let my kid out of that? When they're no longer singing Christmas carols, I'm sorry, winter solstice festival holiday tunes, and they're singing the rainbow song. Where do we draw the line? Now some of these issues are easier than others, but I suspect that each of us are going to have to figure out some sort of scenario. Let's create a couple, shall we? You are a manufacturer's rep. That's what you are. You represent a medical supply company. The manufacturer. Okay.
Yeah.
Hey, they're manufacturer's rep. Well, there can be a slight difference, but okay, let's say you're the salesman. Okay, you are a salesman for the company. The company is called ABC Company, and you make medical supply equipment. So here's your sales route. These are the hospitals. These are the people that you have to call on. Okay, you have to call on St. Joe's Hospital, and you have to call on the Red Cross and Planned Parenthood. You going to sell rubber gloves to Planned Parenthood? I don't know. Now hold on to that scenario because you go whoa. I don't like that at all. Let's try a different scenario. You're a salesperson for the ABC company, and you are a national sales rep, and so you now have to visit the distributors, the independent distributors, the manufacturer's reps that are located in six parts of the country. Okay? That's your job. Now, you go to those, and you sell them, and then they distribute them to St. Joe's Hospital, the Red Cross, and Planned Parenthood. So you're not directly selling
now
the rubber gloves.
You're a step removed.
You're a step removed. Is there a difference? Hold on. Hold on to that scenario. You work at the rubber company that manufactures the rubber that gets sold to the company that makes the gloves for the ABC company, which has them sent out to the manufacturer's rep that sells them to Planned Parenthood. Are you sinning? Now, this is not a silly exercise. This is real-world business. Now, what was the difference? That you were a step removed. I think proximity is our, in a sense, a good thing to consider and potentially a stumbling block for us. Potentially. Because it could be a non-issue. But then on the other hand, maybe it actually is an issue. At what point are you participating in a sin? For instance, when we were talking about photographers, I think Russell D. Moore, he actually, his position, he's the guru for the Southern Baptist Ethical Committee Party, something. He said, I think you're participating in their sin because photography is different than baking a cake. How did he make that distinction? As best I can represent him, is that you're participating in the ceremony, your physical presence is there, people see you, you're contributing to the ceremony, you're commemorating it, you're a part of the ceremony. Okay, that's his take on it. Now, let me give you a scenario. You bake a cake for a wedding, okay? You're a baker, and somebody walks into your shop and orders three glazed donuts for him and his two boyfriends. You going to sell them the donuts? Probably, right? But now they walk in, and they would like to have a wedding cake. There was a falling out. It's just two of them now. And they'd like you to make a cake for their wedding. Now, what if you make the cake, and your Christian conscience allows you to do that, and they bake the cake, and they take the wedding cake, and they are you participating in their wedding because you baked a cake? What's the difference between the three boys sitting with their glazed donuts and the two boys sitting with their wedding cake? What's the difference? Now, how's about this? Just to make things a little more potentially complicated, you decide, no problem, I can bake the cake, I can do that. That doesn't trouble me at all. But they inform you that you are so nice and you're so wonderful that we want to make sure that you get more wedding business from more gay couples. We're going to put a sign next to the wedding cake. In fact, on the napkins where the little piece of cake, because they're always way too small, I don't care what the wedding is, the cake is too small because that is some good cake at that wedding cake. Oh, I'm telling you. Oh, give me a bigger, more frosting, please. And it's going to have a napkin that says, this cake was made by your bakery. Make sure you call them for your gay wedding. Does that change it for you? Well, now suddenly everybody knows. Now what do I do? Okay. Moral of the story. This is complex, is it not? This is a little bit on the messy side. Can we at least conclude that different Christians are going to have different conclusions? Is that fair? Can we at least understand how a beloved Christian brother or sister can come up with a different conclusion that I believe is wrong, but I'm not going to shellack them? Can we at least agree with that? Hopefully we can. Now, what about the proximity issue? What do we do with that? Here's what I see. I see that we are supposed to in no way partake of anything evil. So that would, if we just took that verse, it would probably leave us going, okay, well then I can't bake a cake, I can't take pictures, I can't do property deals with or sell rubber gloves to anybody. I can't do it because somebody's evil all the time. And you could conclude that. Now, this is an argument from silence. Paul made tents, sold them in the marketplace. Furthermore, we see that even though from silence, he must have sold some tents to some pagans who were sitting in the tents. Must have. Does he say that he didn't do that? No. So it's an argument from silence, I grant you. But at the same time, we also see him doing business on the other end, purchasing meat from vendors who bought it from the pagan sacrificers. So we don't see him selling, but we see him buying and saying, that's okay. We have to live in the world, but we're not of the world. So we need to harmonize all of these. We are not partakers of evil. Flee immorality. In that case, it's sexual immorality, but I think it's fair to say, look, if it's sinful, just get out of there. Just be, don't partner with the world. And yet, we've got to be in the world and live peaceably among men as much as it is within our control. So I think with all of those verses, I think I look at it and I go, look, we've got to do business with folks. And unless we can state I'm participating in the sin, I think we're going to find ourselves in such conundrums, we will be paralyzed. Let me give an example. You own real estate. You got lots of properties. And you get a phone call from Planned Parenthood. They want to lease one of your buildings. And inside you go, absolutely not. Not going to do it. So you say no. And then you get a phone call. Somebody else wants. It's an accounting firm. And you go, oh, good. And they go, oh, doesn't get any better than that, accounting firm. But one of their clients is Planned Parenthood, and the other one is the Playboy Mansion. Are you going to lease it to them now? And you go, no, they're not doing the abortions. Right, and you're not doing the abortions by leasing the building. Now, am I arguing for that? No, I'm trying to make a point. This gets complex, right? At what point? Well, you're the garbage collector, and you're picking up the garbage for the gay couple. You're helping them in their lifestyle of sin, so don't pick up their... You see how this ultimately can cause us to be tied up to the point where we just cannot even move or breathe? So what do I do with that? Here's one of my conclusions. I think the Bible's brilliant. It's brilliant. It's just brilliant. Because it doesn't have these clear, nitpicky type of, you will always do this in every single one of these situations, and here you go. It allows us to wrestle with some of these things. And I think whether you agree in this case or not, that God lets different Christians come up with different responses and have a little thing called a conscience that we're told. It's labored. There's four chapters written on this in 1 Corinthians and in Romans dealing with these issues where it's a conscience issue, where we shouldn't be shellacking one another because we have a difference of opinion. Is that easy? No, it's not. But it allows us to not be in this religion that's just this, I'm an automaton, I just, you know, like Islam. It's all laid out for you. Don't worry about thinking. Don't worry about scenarios. Don't worry about calendars changing. Don't worry about new centuries. Just basically stay stuck in the 7th century and do it the way that Muhammad did. We've got a brilliant religion because it's the true religion. And I see this as an opportunity to have zesty, interesting, difficult debates over these issues. That's what I see this, and an ability to grow in our patience and love for one another, and in our depth of Scripture, and our ability to love the world, that they might be saved. I conclude from all of this, let's not shellack one another. Let's wrestle with the Scripture. And let's rejoice that we have a God who lets us have such a vital faith and religion. This is Wretched Radio.
If you want to go deeper into the Word, It's Not Greek to Me from Wretched Radio will teach you just enough Greek to be dangerous. You'll be able to utilize commentaries better, do word studies, and you'll understand every Greek reference your pastor makes. Hence, just enough Greek to be dangerous. It's perfect for Sunday school, homeschool, personal or group studies, or if you're planning on studying first-year Greek. It's a Greek primer that will teach you just enough to understand biblical Greek. It's Not Greek to Me is available now at wretchedradio.com.
If you want your marriage to thrive, then, beloved, you need to learn to speak with gracious words. In Ephesians 4:29, Paul writes, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear." What does my husband or my wife need to hear at this particular time? What words would particularly benefit her at this moment? How should we speak such words? With grace? Our words are to give grace to those who hear. Have you ever met someone who spoke that way, with gracious, kind words that seem to flow right from the heart? You never forget such a person. There's a fragrance about his or her life, and it's the fragrance of Jesus. This is Kay Arthur with Precepts from God's Word.
Whether you prefer witnessing face-to-face or handing out tracts, the Biggest Question Evangel Pack is a must. A spindle of 100 DVDs to hand out to friends, family, and, well, folks you may not have actually met yet. With a marvelous law and gospel presentation from Bob Glenn and Kirk Cameron, anyone who will watch The Biggest Question will have what they need to answer, well, the biggest question. So get your 100-count Biggest Question Evangel Pack today at wretchedradio.com.
Were dinosaurs dragons? This is Ken Ham, and we've opened a spectacular Dragon Legends exhibit at the Creation Museum. Yesterday I suggested that dragons were actually real animals. Some lived in the waters, and others on the land and in the air. So could dinosaurs be the source of some dragon legends? Well, the word dinosaur only refers to those land reptiles whose hips raise them off the ground. So dinosaurs could be the source of legends about dragons on land. Actually, some dragon descriptions outside the Bible fit certain dinosaurs. It's even likely that some dragons breathe fire. After all, some beetles shoot out burning chemicals. Now, what were called dragons may be extinct, but we have an enemy who's called a dragon. Satan led the human race into sin, and he's still deceiving people. Only Christ can defeat him.
You'll find out more about dinosaurs and dragons and our new museum display when you visit our Bible-upholding website, AnswersInGenesis.org. AnswersInGenesis.org.
If your marriage is good, make it richer. And if your marriage is, well, awful, there is hope. It can be saved. Join Todd and Rick Thomas from Competent Counseling for Drive-By Marriage. Now, you won't find 10 steps to a happier marriage here. You won't get lectured here. But you will learn how to forget the past, how to argue, and how to genuinely love one another. Drive-By Marriage at WretchedRadio.com. And check out the Joy in the Home bundle for more savings. WretchedRadio.com.
Where did did you dig up that old fossil?
Genesis tells us of a worldwide flood. Ken Ham explains that the evidence of this flood is seen all around the world. In rock layer after rock layer, we find billions of dead things that have been buried in mud and sand carried by water. Their state of preservation frequently tells of rapid burial and fossilization, just like one would expect in such a flood. Preservation of animal tracks, ripple marks, and even raindrop marks testifies to a rapid covering of these features to enable their preservation. Ken Ham, The Answers Book.
KFSL, Fossil 103.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Well, actually, this might be the last Wretched Radio broadcast. This is Wretched Radio, maybe not for much longer. I think I might be changing my religion. I guess I can't trust Christianity anymore. The headline says so. Ancient confession found. Quote, we invented Jesus Christ. It's in all the papers. Apparently, some guy who thinks he knows something has finally unearthed the proof that Jesus really didn't exist. So, well, I guess I'm going to give up on the faith now. So much for thousands of manuscripts. So much for history. So much for eyewitness accounts. So much for even Bart Ehrman disagreeing with this yokel. Seriously. Here's the story. Perhaps you've seen it. I'm sure the atheists are just gleeful about this, and we'll have to ping-pong this one around, at least for a while. American biblical scholar. This was actually made it all the way to England. They just... By the way, we'll do this next week. Do you remember the couple, the bed and breakfast couple in Great Britain, who would not allow the two gay men to share a bed? By the way, the same couple who would not allow two heterosexuals who are not married to share a bed also. I mean, they were consistent. They're just about out of business. They lost the court case. They're being told you've got to conform, and they're ready to literally sell the farm. They were on a morning talk show where they were interviewing this couple. Did I say interviewing? I meant interrogating. What's the 2000? This woman, she almost sounded like she had a Scottish accent. 2013. That is a Scottish accent, which you just heard. 2013. This is 2013. Thanks for your objective journalism. Take a class, would you? And the woman, she did most of the talking. Unflappable. No agenda on that particular show. So London, this is actually from the UK, but it's also, this is being made around the internet, and everybody huff and puff and blow your worldview down posts. They love stories like this. American biblical scholar. I'd like to know what his credentials are. Joseph Atwill is going to be appearing before the British public for the first time in London on October 19th to present a controversial new discovery. Oh, well. One new discovery overrides 2,000 years of discoveries. Ancient confessions recently uncovered now prove, according to Atwill, that the New Testament was written by first-century Roman aristocrats and that they fabricated the entire story of Jesus Christ, part of a one-day symposium entitled Covert Messiah. Well, most folks won't get down to the bottom of the story, but I persevered. Here's his proof. You ready? The discovery came to him while he was dreaming. I'm sorry. While he was studying Wars of the Jews by Josephus. It's a historical account of first century Judea, alongside of the New Testament. I started to notice a sequence. Joey, do you have the Twilight Zone music? It seems like it would be appropriate at this time. I noticed a sequence of parallels between the two texts. Although it's been recognized by Christian scholars for centuries, that the prophecies of Jesus appear to be fulfilled by what Josephus wrote about in the first Jewish-Roman war. So it must be what he's talking about 70 AD, when the temple came tumbling down. If you're a partial preterist, you're probably digging this. If you're a full preterist, repent. But he's talking about the immediate prophecies that came true. There are others that some of us believe happen later, that will happen at the end of the church age. At any rate, he sees some parallels. I was seeing parallels. What seems to have eluded many scholars, no sir, all of them, is that the sequence of events and locations of Jesus' ministry are more or less, you know, give or take, as the same as the sequence of events and locations of the military campaign of Emperor Titus Flavius, as described by Josephus. Ooh, this is clear evidence of a deliberately constructed pattern. Really? He knows this how? The biography of Jesus is actually constructed tip to stern on prior stories, but especially on the biography of a Roman Caesar. Wow, he's encoded something nobody's ever seen before, because it's not there! Atwill maintains he can demonstrate that the Roman Caesars left us a kind of puzzle literature that was meant to be solved by future generations. And the solution to that puzzle is, we invented Jesus Christ, and we're proud of it. Now, Bart Ehrman, who is, he used to call himself born again. Needless to say, he backslid, demonstrating he never slid forward in the first place. He is warring against Jesus. Warring against Jesus. And he even wrote a book called Did Jesus Exist? And his answer was yes. Jesus, according to Bart Ehrman, was indeed an historical figure. He lived. This from perhaps right now, and believe me, he's not a threat. James White mopped the floor with him on multiple occasions. Bart Ehrman is the greatest threat to the historicity of Jesus Christ walking the planet today. Okay? Nothing to worry about, but he's the best that there is. He wrote a book called Did Jesus Exist? And this is what he said. He's teaching, by the way, at the University of North Carolina. I don't deal with Atwill, the guy who's putting on this symposium, simply because he's not a big deal even among the conspiracy theory mythicists themselves. Let me tell you something. When you're getting trashed by Bart Ehrman for being a loony, you better think about getting some help fast. And yet, believe me, the media all over this one, and they'll present it like, oh, this is the way that it really... Now we're talking business. See, this Christianity... I just saw, by the way, speaking of just terrible journalism, it was on... Diane Sawyer is on what? ABC? I think that's the network that she's on. Diane Sawyer is on ABC. And this is the story of a boxer who I think just won the belt. Why would Diane Sawyer be doing a story like this? I mean, boxing, Diane Sawyer, ABC, dinner news? You don't suppose ABC News has an agenda? Here's the last 14 seconds. Listen to the way they position this story about this boxer who, oh, by the way, did I mention he happens to be gay? Did I?
He isn't just determined to be the world's first gay boxing champion. He's fighting to break barriers, to dispel stereotypes, and to simply inspire. More than a boxer, that makes him America Strong.
That's right. He's America Strong. This is their little ode to this is the best person on the planet right now. Talk about an agenda. Well, I'll tell you what. As long as I brought up the B&B owners, here's the original backstory on the B&B owners. This was on Daybreak TV in Great Britain.
Devout Christians Hazel Mary and Peter Bull have run Chymorva House Hotel in Penzance, Cornwall, since 1986. In 2008, their decision to refuse a room to gay couple Martin Hall and Stephen Preddy was a decision that would change their lives. The guest house website states, "We have few rules, but please note that as Christians we have a deep regard for marriage. Our double-bedded accommodation is not available to unmarried couples." Bulls argued their policy of restricting double beds to married couples was down to their religious beliefs and was not directed at sexual orientation. But the Court of Appeal ruled that they acted unlawfully and they were ordered to pay damages of £3,600. Since the controversy hit the headlines, the couple have been the victims of vandalism and have even received death threats. Now, due to lack of visitors, they've had to put their home and their livelihood up for sale.
Wow. Now, the fellow who was on this Daybreak program, you know, he actually did a pretty decent job of being as objective as he could possibly be. The woman, not so much. Asking, does this, you know, doing this, only 40% of Britons are married. This doesn't even make business sense.
No, it, on the face of it, it looks like that, because, of course, we've always refused a double-bedded accommodation to unmarried heterosexual couples.
Why do you do that, though? Why are you nifty?
It's Bible-based. It's entirely Bible-based.
But, you know, as a Christian, surely the God that you worship is a loving God, is a tolerant God. And if people are in a civil partnership, they're obviously in love. So what's wrong with them sharing a bed?
I think it's a myth to believe that entirely.
You go, girl.
It's that he is a loving God. That's true. He's a forgiving God, but there is,
and a tolerant one.
He is a long-suffering God.
Well,
he's
done.
Not entirely tolerant, because the Bible is full of cases when he does finally bring judgment about. And we felt that we wanted to, as far as possible, live according to his instructions. And the Bible's very clear about marriage.
Lady, well done. Well done. That was excellent. Well, he's tolerant. And he's got to be a tolerant. He's got to put up with this. No, he's not. He's long-suffering. But then, ultimately, he judges. Listen to Daybreak. Well done to this lady. The husband just sat there nodding. Not a boo came out of him. But this woman didn't need any help with their less than fair and balanced reporting.
You don't accept that you've done anything wrong at all. You don't accept that that was offensive to
us. We find this thoroughly regretful, because we clearly state that we prefer to let double bedded accommodation to married couples.
Did you put that on your website?
So yes.
When people check in, you know, when two people come and check in, how do you know that they're married or not?
That's a fair question. We have a script, and we try very hard not to offend. Remember, we've been there for 28 years, and this is the first time that we've had any problems. We have a script whereby we say very gently and politely, if one person shows up on the door, say it's a male, you would say, is this for you and your wife? And oddly enough, they will say, no, well, not actually my wife, we're partners, or it's my girlfriend, or whatever.
Only 43%.
Yes, well, then, I don't know the numbers. I'm not entirely interested in the numbers.
Way to go.
Because, of course, we're running
this. You should be as a businesswoman.
Well, we're running this under our own roof. And God demands that our faith doesn't
your
end.
God demands.
Our
God.
God demands that our faith doesn't end at the kitchen door. He means your faith to run in every corner of your life. You can't just section him off like that. So one would think that dealing with Christians, we would be fair and honest and upright and honourable and live according to the Bible, because the Bible is the Christian's textbook.
Way to go, lady! Your God. Your God, isn't that what you mean? It's your God. What's the matter with you people? It's 2013.
2013. It's
2013. God hasn't changed.
Wait. I want you to hear this again. This condescending attitude of this woman toward this Christian woman. Listen to this.
2013. It's 2013.
God hasn't changed.
Well
God,
done.
Jesus says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He hasn't changed. The Bible hasn't changed. And we're wrong. We're living in a dream if we think that he's changed his laws to suit us, because that's not the case at all.
Lady, excellent. Absolutely excellent. This is going to be a dilemma facing more and more Christians, and it's not just somebody who owns a B&B or a tuxedo shop or a Christian bakery. Whatever it is, we're all going to be facing this question. What will we do? How will we respond? What will be our answer? I've got to tell you something. I learned a couple of things from that woman right there. That was excellent. Nonplussed, non-compromising, not vicious and filled with vitriol and any other V word that I can think of, but she was very British, which means she's polite. The reporter. Not 2013. This is 2013. We are smarter than the Bible now. Sorry, madam. I'm going to have to go with divinely inspired. Are you ready, Christian? This is Wretched Radio.
The biggest project is underway, and we could use your help. What is the biggest project? A worldwide distribution of The Biggest Question. To college and high school campuses, to churches, fairs, wherever there are lots of people, we hope to be handing out The Biggest Question. That is The Biggest Project. To educate, inform, and alert as many people as possible to who they are, who God is, and how they can be reconciled to Him. and we need your help. Log in now to BiggestProject.com. BiggestProject.com.
John, your farm could do without you for a Sunday morning.
Pastor, I wouldn't step into your church if you paid me.
Why not?
Well, I know old Wilbur, who claims to be a Christian, and Joe Bob Smith, who attends your church and claims he's a Christian, too. They're about as worthless as my skinny, three-legged hog. I'm better than they are.
Christians aren't perfect, John, but I understand. Well, I'm here to buy a pig.
Boy, you come to the right place. I got the best hogs in the whole county.
Really?
Yeah. That one there near the trough? He won first prize at the state fair just last year.
How much for the three-legged hog?
That old worthless thing? I'll give it to you for $4.
Sold. There you go.
Okay, but why you want that skinny old thing?
Well, I'm going to take this pig and ride all over this area telling folks that this is the kind of hogs you raise.
You can't do that. I got some of the best hogs around, and you're going to show that old thing? That ain't fair.
If it's fair for the church, it's fair for the hogs.
Another message from Lifeline Productions, the comic strip of radio, at lifelinepro.com.
Rightly dividing the Word of God is something every Christian should strive for. That's why we offer you Herman Hu. Hermeneutics. In just 75 minutes, the Herman Hu DVD gives you a condensed 16-week master's level education on how to read the Bible rightly. And once you've learned, grab that DVD and your handy-dandy study guide and teach others. With Herman Hu, you'll never read the Bible the same way again, and you won't get fooled by false teachers. Herman Hu with Study Guide is available now at WretchedRadio.com.
Now here's a clip of one of our favorite pastors here at Wretched Radio. This is Matt Chandler.
Jesus Christ is the exact imprint of the nature and glory of God, which means, once again, if you want to know who God is, if you want to know what God's like, if you want to know how He'll respond to you, if you want to know what His tone is, if you want to know what stirs up anger in Him, where He extends mercy, where you have to look at the person of Jesus Christ. If you want to know who God is, Jesus is the key. There are hints in other places. There are hints in creation. There are hints in your conscience. There are hints in other places. But to know the nature and character of God, you go to Jesus Christ. You go anywhere else, you're going to get off. All right? You're going to get off. We know about the nature and character of God through the person and work of Jesus Christ. So I want to plead with you to always be in the Gospels, to always be studying and looking at the life of Christ, but to look at it carefully, all right? Not to just read it, but to put yourself in the story.
As Christians, we have quite a heritage, 21 centuries of church history, and you can learn about your legacy on your way to work with Drive-By Church History. Drive-By Church History tells His story, our story, and your story in 47 short lectures. And after listening, you'll not only know this history, but you'll be equipped to defend it. Join Todd, Pastor Bob Glenn, and Dr. Peter Hammond for a rousing trip through Christian history. Drive-By Church History, available now, along with the entire Drive-By series at WretchedRadio.com.
We just want to hear the truth.
According to U.S. News and World Report, humans have very, very shallow genetic roots, which go back very recently to one ancestor, December the 4th, 1995. Fancy that. According to the Bible, humans have very shallow genetic roots, which go back very recently to one ancestor, Genesis 1.
Well, you got a big old brain on you.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Bob Glenn has had 3 minutes to warm up. Let's hope he's ready to go. This is Wretched Radio. At the risk of beating a horse to death, although we are never opposed to that, I would simply like to encourage you to consider something that perhaps you haven't pondered regarding your worship in your church. We have a tendency, and I think it is wise, to think about two things. The content of songs, I think that should be utmost. But secondarily, we tend to spend a lot of our time thinking about instrumentation. The battle is pretty much over at this point. Predominantly, not exclusive, but predominantly, I would say that contemporary worship is now mostly accepted in evangelical circles. If you recall, 10, 15, 20 years ago, that battle was still raging. Guitars, drums, they were from the devil. Now they're pretty much a part of most services. Not all. There's a couple of Lutheran churches out there with a pipe organ, which I really like, by the way. But overall, it's accepted. But I wonder, do we give much time or consideration to our phrasing, to the way we present the music? That is a category that I think should be considered. It can be done in a breathy, romantic kind of way. Here would be a good example. Not a current example, but a good example. We sing romantically, softly. And many of our worship services are like that. Now, I went to Pastor R.W. Glenn's church, Redeemer Bible Church, in the town of Lake Minnetonka, a suburb of Minneapolis. And I heard a tone to the music that was more declarative, more upbeat, like this very relevant example. Who can take a sunrise? This isn't breathy, kind of cheery, kind of peppy, kind of poppy up. Okay, that would be another way to do worship music, and it could all be cheery and really fun. Or not. Joining us to discuss and try to clarify that which of I speak is the aforementioned Pastor Smarty Pants, R.W. Glenn. Bob, are you ready to sing some songs for us?
I can't believe you would actually say that our public worship was like that song you just played.
The Candyman?
Oh, my gosh. I mean, it's so I actually feel offended right now. It's so hard to get me offended.
And that did it, huh? No, I have.
That did it. In fact, I'm going to break fellowship with you over that.
And I happen to know from your sermon on anger, you do have a little bit of an anger issue. So I really
fine. You know, I throw myself under the but you're hanging it over my head.
You know what? Hey, Bob, let me just say, I'm sorry if you were offended.
Huh? Okay, can we have an actual conversation?
That was an actual conversation. It just wasn't a good one. All right, Bob.
Yeah.
I think you did a nice job of defining it. The overall, not that you do not have emotions in your service, but it was sung more like going off to war, a joyful, declarative, as opposed to kind of the breathy, emotional, moody, romantic style, like a love song.
I guess I would love it if you didn't say that the problem with the worship music that you're critiquing is that it's emotional, because if we are not having an emotional response to the truth of the gospel, we have a problem.
Mm-hmm.
It's just, I think what you're kind of keying in on is this romantic mood of some of these songs that are used in public worship that I don't think romantic mood is the way we ought to conceive of our relationship to Jesus Christ, whether you're a man or a woman, for that matter. Because he is our brother, he is our friend, he is our king, and that romance doesn't work in any of those categories. Yes, he is the lover of our souls, but not in the way that my spouse is my lover. And yes, he is the bridegroom of us as the church, but the church is conceived as feminine, submitting to King Jesus. But I think we really run a risk of misrepresenting the nature of our relationship to Jesus if a kind of romantic mood takes over.
Now, obviously, finding that line is a little bit on the subjective side.
Yeah.
But I do believe that it is something that I think congregations should consider, because I think, Bob, that overall evangelical contemporary worship has kind of fallen into that romantic rut. Because that's what I hear on the radio. When I visit churches, I hear a lot of that. Now, if a church were going to take a look at their and how they're doing what they're doing, and how might they conclude, you know, maybe we're a little too breathy. We're trying to create an environment by playing kind of that, you know, that music up front for 60 seconds before we start the song, and we're a little bit. Is there a way to be less subjective?
Well, yeah, I think the tendency is to point to like. And this happened in the worship wars that you were describing that are, you know, in a large measure gone, where they would try to sort of identify the problem in terms of the style of music or the instrumentation that was used, or even what you just said about, you know, the long 60-second intro. The problem is not, in my mind, with a 60-second intro. It's not even a problem if the singing is breathy, if the person is a breathy singer. The problem to me is more rooted in what is the mood that you are trying to create at your public worship? Because you have to think not just about the lyrics of the songs. You have to think about the music as the soundtrack to the part of your service where you're doing singing. And that's going to be creating a certain kind of mood, and you have to ask good questions about that. So for us as a church, we sort of have a basic kind of liturgy that we're following in terms of the kind of mood that we want to set. And so we begin our public worship with a song that declares our acceptance in Jesus Christ. We begin with this truth, you're accepted, because if you're a believer, you wake up accepted because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on your behalf. And so we start with a song that says, you know, you are welcome. You belong to Jesus. He has died for your sins. Something that declares your acceptance. Arise, my soul, arise. Shake off your guilty fears. Songs like that sort of start off our singing. And then from there, we move to what we call at Redeemer Life a big God song. Something about God's majesty, his holiness, his infinite greatness. And the reason we go there is because now that we know we're accepted by this big God, we can actually praise him for his greatness and not be afraid of his holiness, not be afraid of his greatness, because we know that no matter how great we see him to be and how mighty he is in comparison with us, we know that we're accepted by him. And then from big God songs, we start to sort of, when you see how great God is, when you see him high and lifted up, you have an Isaiah moment. You say, woe is me. So you begin to see your sin. And so we sing songs now about the effects of sin. We sing or suffering, or the powers of supernatural evil assailed against us, or songs about our self-righteousness. And we kind of move into a time of declaring our own sin and expressing our confession and repentance over our sin. And then from there, we begin to sort of emerge from our time of confession. And again, the reason why we start with this acceptance is when I know I'm accepted, I can look really hard at my own sins. I'm actually freed up to admit that I'm as bad as I am, because I know that no matter what I discover there, I'm still going to be accepted by God. So it's, I'm accepted, a big God song. I know that God will not destroy me because he's already accepted me. And then I see my sinfulness, but I can go deep because I know I'm accepted. And then I begin to emerge from that time of talking about, singing about our sin and our suffering and self-righteousness and supernatural evil. And then I begin to say, see, yes, but God has made a provision for us in Jesus Christ. And we begin to sing songs that are much more explicitly sort of talking about what Christ has done in the gospel. And then from there, we call it sort of emerging out of that time of confession. And then we begin to move into celebration mode, thanksgiving mode for what Christ has done, singing more anthems over what Jesus Christ has done for us. So that when I've gotten into the pulpit, we've kind of run through the gospel, and we started off knowing we were accepted, and we end in the knowledge that we've accepted, kind of going down the slope and back up the slope, or down the mountain into the valley and back up to that mountaintop. Which then, I think it's my job as a preacher to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ from the text as I do my exposition of the passage at us to the cross. And then again, we close our service with a song of ascending, or a song of celebration, or a song of mission, that as we're experiencing the gospel, it propels us outward in love and service to other people. So, you know, we want to bring people through that mood of you are accepted, God is big, you are a sinner, you have this wonderful provision in Jesus Christ, and we're celebrating that. So that's the sort of the intentionality that goes into the singing part.
All right, let me respond with three things. Number one, how long have you been a subscriber to Sports Illustrated?
What are you talking about?
Well, I presume that's why this phone that we're hearing you through is so cheesy and such poor quality, because it's a Sports Illustrated telephone that you got when you subscribed to the magazine. It's a crummy phone.
Was I breaking up?
No, but it kind of... Okay, second, Bob. So you are intentional. So part of what I, dare I say, experienced at your church was that there was intentionality in the movement of the service. I think that that is something that regularly is overlooked. People don't tend to think as much about telling that story intentionally. Now, they may be looking to tell a story, but not that story. They may be looking to, okay, now we're going to bring people up, we're going to bring them back down, and they focus on their moods and not the content that creates the mood. Number three, let me just say this and see if we agree or disagree on this. You had said that you don't have a problem with breathy songs if somebody's voice is breathy. I know what you're saying, but at the same time, what I'm trying to be mindful of is that we aren't delivering songs, whether you have a breathy voice or not. I'm not just talking about how powerful your voice is. I'm talking about that tone that is either declarative or that, you know, really pushing on the, even if you've got a breathy voice, you don't need to sing songs like this. You can still declare a song like this, even with a breathy voice. Do you agree with that?
Yeah, I mean, what I don't like about you doing that, Todd, is that it makes it seem like the problem is with the breathiness of the voice, and it's not. I think the problem is with establishing a romantic mood.
Then we are on the same page. That's what I'm trying to say. That's what I'm trying to say.
Yeah.
All right.
Yeah.
All right.
That's why I don't say like, oh, listen to, I don't want our listeners to say, oh, this guy sings breathy, therefore it's a bad song.
Mm-mm.
I want them to think, is the mood of this song consonant with the gospel we preach?
Yeah.
That's the question you have to ask.
Right. And now, with a breathy voice, Bob, I can say, thank you for being on the show, versus thank you for being on the show. There's you know what I'm talking about? That I'm pushing it toward that.
There is a kind of, you know, there is a style that's prevalent today across the board, not just in Christian music.
I think it comes right from contemporary music.
Well, I think it's just, it's whiny. It's not even breathy. It's whining.
Okay.
You know? And that to me is the issue. It sounds like you're whining. It sounds like in perpetual interrogative tone that people always have. Ends of
the guy goes, all right. All right, Pastor Smarty Pants, once again, the sermons that you did on anger and on anxiety and on addiction, they were just kaboom, out of the park, and exceedingly helpful. Bob, thank you for the clarification. Appreciate it. Appreciate you. Well done.
Yeah, thanks, bro. God bless.
Bye. And wow, he cared enough to pick, I almost got emotive and whiny. He cared enough to pick up the phone because he thought we were in danger, which frankly, I think we were. Something to chew on for your worship. Until next time, go serve your king.